morning. Isn't it wonderful that we can look out and see the sunshine after a couple rainy, cold, chilly, windy days? But isn't it more wonderful that we can have the sun shining in our hearts today? And I hope the Lord is truly reigning supreme in your life. And if not, this morning we're going to, in just a little bit, have an invitation song. And that invitation song is going to be for you, because we don't want anyone to leave this auditorium this morning without the Lord being the Lord of their lives. It is so important as God's people that faith that we have lives and it reigns within us. And I hope and pray that whatever we say and do today will help reinforce that for sure. I do want to say I appreciate so much all the efforts that were put forth to make our gospel meeting such a success. And by success, I mean people were here to hear the gospel preached. And the power is in the Word, and I'm thankful that God has given His Word to us, that we can have it to study, to learn from, and to be encouraged by. And I know many of you were encouraged by what went on in our gospel meeting. And we had some that had perfect attendance. And you know who you are, don't you? And as I promised, I'm not going to give you a certificate, and we're not going to use Crayolas, for all of you that understand that. Nathaniel, do me a favor. Would you flip that back and forth so that'll quit going off? Some of y'all might be wondering what's going on. That monitor that I use to see what's going on, it goes back and forth. It turns on and off if the switch doesn't get set right. So there we go. Not that anything's done wrong. It just needs to be reset. Okay, we're back on, right? You see the screen behind me. I don't have to turn around, right? Good. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11, if you would, please. We're going to read some profound words from our Lord. Verse 33, Luke chapter 11. Before I start reading that, I do want to remind you that tonight is Youth Night. Young people, try to be here and bring your friends. And tonight we're going to be talking about a face, like we got right here, drained of color. And what causes the face to be drained of color? Being scared. So tonight, I encourage our young people to be here. And I'm not going to scare you too much. But please plan to be here and bring your friends, because we're going to talk about pale faces. And not just the ones the Indians talked about. Verse 33, Luke 11. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand. And those who come in may see the light. Verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. It is quite interesting that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives us information that is really quite profound. It's simple in sound, but it's actually more than that which is simple. He says the lamp of the body is the eye. And that's quite interesting. If we go over to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, we also have the same words. The lamp of the body is the eye. And I always believe that if we have more than one gospel writer recording an event, it's something that, of course, we need to pay attention to. The Lord intends for us to see it. And so the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, I'm not a medical person. We have some folks that are here and have a better understanding of this than I do, but I understand the eyeball has light that comes in it, and it's focal to a point, and then it kind of flips upside down. Is that right? But then the brain sorts it all back out, which is totally amazing to me. But it's how light works and how the body works. But nevertheless, the light that you take and you go into a dark room with a lantern or a lamp, The eye is able to take that light, and through the eye, it becomes the lamp to the body. And so the brain is able to interpret those electrical impulses that come from the optical nerve, and in a simple form, just to say that we have light within the body. As we go back to verse 33, Jesus said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket." Now, if you want to burn your house down, you might try that. But young people, this is not a challenge for you. Lamps that were used in the first century were not designed to be hidden or to be placed under something because they involved open flame. And you don't want to burn your house down. But they were designed in order to give us light. And what you're seeing here is a picture of a light that would have been used in the first century. What they used is very interesting because they would take a lamp and then put that lamp on a lampstand. And as you look at Luke verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Of course, you and I both know that they couldn't walk over, flip the switch on like we do, and there's a room full of light. If it were nighttime in this building, I'm thankful that it's not. I'm thankful that we've got the sun shining through the windows, but if it were nighttime and really dark outside, and all we had was a little lamp, like they had in the first century, we would learn real fast that we're not getting much light through our eyes. And so what we would have to do is have a multiple, but nevertheless, we could come up with enough lamps in order to sufficiently light the space. And so what they would do is they would light their lamps and they would come in and put it on a lampstand. What you're seeing here in this picture is actually a lampstand from the first century. It was a very common lampstand, so they would light their lamp, they would put it on the stand so people could see the light. Now, what you see here in this picture is one of those first century lamps. And the word lamp that's translated here is a word that was in use in the world in which Jesus lived. And this particular lamp refers to that which was an oil-fed portable lamp. And they would take that lamp generally and put it on the stand, similar to what you saw previously. And so what you're looking there is what Jesus is talking about. So what's he talking about? He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place under a basket, but on a lampstand. This is the type of lamp that the scripture is talking about. Now, it's interesting that as you look at Matthew chapter 26, and you can just look at the slide, I just want to point this out to you, that when Jesus had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then if you go down to verse 36 in Matthew 26, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane in the Hebrew means oil press. The Garden of Gethsemane was upon the Mount of Olives, near the Mount of Olives, and in that area, and there they had an oil press. Probably more than one. And they would press the oil of olives out, and what would they do with it? They would use that oil in their lamps. What you're looking at here is some of the old olive trees that still exist on what is indicated from those who have done the research, the Mount of Olives. They would grow the olives. They would have there a place where they could press out the oil from those olives. Now, what you're seeing here, and hopefully you can see it well, is the olives, the oil from the olives, but also you see the press. And what's interesting about this press is that one person could pretty well operate it. They would take and put olives in this basket right here, fill it up full of olives. The guy could come over here, lift up and move over this log, and then press that oil. Sometimes they would use the weights, like here, to help add to the pressure that would be used. And so actually, the work was done by the weight, but the sufficient work was done so that the basin, as you see here, would collect the oil. Now, that's one type of press. They also had one like this. This guy could take and operate this press. It was like a millstone, and he would push it around. It would press out the olive oil into the basin there, and again, once harvest, the oil that could be used. Now, it is interesting, if you have the King James, that it doesn't use the word lamp. In fact, it uses the word candle. You also read in the Old Testament of the candlesticks, right? In the King James. Candle's not found in the New King James, the New American Standard, ESV, and many of the other translations. And so that leads us to ask the question, why did the King James translators choose to use candles or the word candle? Well, that is a good question. So I decided I was going to answer that question, did a little research, and lo and behold, I found out that candle making in the 15, 1600s and so on in Europe, particularly England, was very popular. And if you went to the store in England and you wanted to buy a flashlight, you're not going to buy a flashlight. You're going to buy a candle. That was their lamps during the 1600s. Why is that significant? Well, that's the period of time in which King James commissioned the translation of the King James Version. So when the translators were working with the original language, they saw this word lamp. They recognized it meant light. And so therefore, they used a word that people could understand because they used candles for their lamps. And it was very common. And, of course, there's possibly another reason. King James was not a man that you wanted to offend. That's why, for example, in our King James Bibles, you'll see the word baptism instead of immersion. To translate baptism, you would translate it immersion. But because of the king and the popular religion of the day, the translators decided the best thing they could do is just take the original word, baptizo, in the original Greek, and just write it that way so it becomes an English word. Then folks have figured out for themselves. Why? Because sprinkling was a popular doctrine in the 1600s. And those translators really, I don't think, wanted to lose their head. You don't offend the king. And so that king did have, and the popularity of religious practice did have influence on the translation. That's still true today. That shows us, number one, that translations are not inspired. God's word is inspired. We need to know that. God's word is inspired. Can we trust God's word? Yes, we can. That's why we must study to know what is there. Now, is the King James a reliable translation? It's been around for a long time, hasn't it? Can we learn the truth from it? Yes, we can. But we also need to be aware of why certain words are used. And one of the interesting things that I found out in study of this is that the Church of England carried over a practice from Catholicism, whereby people would go in, they'd enter into the buildings, and they would light candles. They would light candles, some for prayer, some for relatives who passed away, and so forth. And so they would light the candles. Well, the church used, instead of the common tallow, the beef fat and the animal fat, they would, to make their candles, they used beeswax. And then they would request a donation from those who decided to light a candle. Now, I wonder how much profit they made on that deal. And so you can see the translators might have been influenced by that practice. But nevertheless, people can understand what it means because the candle in that day and time was the lamp. Now, of course, Jesus revealed something medically that we know more about today than they did in the 1600s, that the lamp of the body is the eye. We know today and understand more about how that occurs. But yet Jesus makes it clear that that is the truth, that the lamp of the body is the eye. And it's somewhat common sense, but think about it. Without the eye, we cannot see the light. If you put a blindfold, what happens? You can't see the light. So Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 34, therefore. You see, this is actually the conclusion. He makes the statement, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, this is the concluding word. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. I call this the therefore part one. When your eye is good. How many of y'all got good eyes? How many of you wish you had better ones? The word that's used here for good is an interesting word. What is interesting about it is it's only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Matthew 6. What does it mean? It means that which is without fold, referring to an undivided focus. And in Matthew 6 and verse 22 of the King James Version, it's translated single. What it refers to is a single undivided focus. I find that fascinating. It's not the typical good that we read in other passages. It's a word talking about literally the ability of the eye to see. And why is that important? He says, if therefore your eye is good, if it has that ability to see clearly, and the New American Standard Version translates that word clear. The ESV, if you have that, you'll notice it says healthy. If the eye is clear, if it's healthy, then that body is able to be full of light. But then you go to the part two part, Luke 11, verse 34. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. We've got some folks in here who've experienced some challenges with vision due to cataracts and other medical reasons. Someone says, I can see all right, but I can't drive at night. Well, there's some reasons for that. But the word he uses here is that if your eye is bad, and that word means that which is not able to see clearly, because it refers to the condition of the eye. And that's what's interesting about this word. This word is actually used 79 times in the New Testament. The King James Version translates it most often evil. But what it's referring to is that eye that it cannot see properly. It's in bad condition. And it's referring to that eye that is diseased or blind or sick. So when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. But here's where I want us to be this morning. Jesus is going to point out the very real significance of what he's talking about. Because you see, the light can shine, the eye's bad, but it doesn't see. However, Jesus says, therefore, take heed that light which is in you is not darkness. This is actually the second conclusion. As you look at the passage of Scripture, verse 35, you see the other therefore. Therefore, take heed. Jesus is giving you and I that responsibility. So here he's making a statement. He's defined the work of the eye. A good eye is able to see the light. The bad eye cannot, because a light cannot pass through to the brain. But then he brings it to us and leaves it in our hands, because he says, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. The ESV says, be careful. Folks, we need to be careful. Why? Because, see, there's some things that are light that we shouldn't be seeing. There's a lot of things in our world that we see we shouldn't see. I don't even have to go into that. You know, don't you? You know the things that we see that come from light. whether it's on a television or a computer screen, a tablet or a monitor or a phone, are not fit for human consumption. They're dangerous. They can destroy. They can capture the hearts and minds of young people that keeps them away from the Lord and the older people as well. And so therefore, Jesus says, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. In Matthew 6, verse 23, note the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's Jesus talking about? Well, there's light that blinds. There's a light that leads to great darkness. When we were kids, we used to love to get a hold of those old cameras with the bulbs, and there would be some of those sometimes laying around, and we'd pick one up at a garage sale or something, and we just couldn't wait to see if they'd work, put those bulbs in there, and walk up to somebody like our little brothers and go, psh! And that flash bulb would flash right in their eyes. And what does it do? It leaves you what? Blind. See, there's light, but it leaves darkness. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah pronounced a woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who does that? Well, in the context, he's talking about false teachers. It's interesting, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And no wonder. And look what he says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of..." I'll get it out. What do you see here? Transforms himself into an angel of what? Light. Folks, there are people in our world today, religious people, and I use that word in its loose sense, who appear to be sharing with the world light, but in reality, they're only giving them darkness. They're not seeing what? They're not seeing the light of the truth. And he says, no wonder Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We go on verse 14. "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Verse 15. "Therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Do you see that? They're appearing to be ministers of righteousness, that which is right. But what are they really doing? They're not giving people light. They're giving them darkness. And it breaks my heart, and I hope it breaks your heart, because people become trapped into darkness while thinking they are perceiving light. Now, how do we define that? How do we determine? Well, in Isaiah 8:20, we read these words, "To the law and to the testimony." That's pointing to God's word. And he says, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, they're transformed, or at least appearing as ministers of righteousness. They're appearing as light. But what are they feeding people? The reality is they're feeding them darkness. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15, verse 9. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And when that is done, just like it was done in the day of Jesus, when they would light those oil lamps, when it was done in the day of Jesus, they were not giving people light for the body. They were not giving people light that would enlighten them in the righteousness of God. They were feeding them darkness. That's why in Acts 17, verse 30, we read the words, "They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What's that telling us? As we read about these Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What are we learning? We're learning the importance of knowing this word, because here is the light, the true light, not darkness. But yet there are those who teach darkness. In verse 13 of chapter 15, Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." And then he goes on, verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And the blind leads the blind. Both will fall into the ditch." Who's he calling blind leaders? Those who teach the doctrines of men. Those who are false teachers are the blind leading the blind. And there's a little graphic here that says that, well, the eyes are useless when the mind is blind. Even though Satan transforms himself into light, and as ministers of righteousness, we have to be aware of the need to search the scriptures to make sure that what's being said is so. Because you see, the authority is here. This is the light. Anything said by me or anybody else that doesn't conform with this book and a proper understanding by dividing the truth is in danger. Therefore, the conclusion continues, and we're going to end the sermon here. If your whole body is full of light, and this morning, light shining outside, the sunshine is beautiful, is it shining in here? Is your body full of light? With no dark part in it, verse 36 says. He says, if therefore, setting the condition, if therefore your whole body is full of light, no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated. As when the lamp illumines you with its rays. The purpose of the oil lamp that was lit in the first century was to bring light. The purpose of our Lord coming was to bring the true light. In John 1 verse 8, speaking of John the baptizer, he was not the light. John wasn't that light. But was sent to bear witness of that light. Who was that light? Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. We know who that is, don't we? What was John doing? He was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, the light. Verse 12, and Jesus spoke to them again in John 8, saying, I am the light of the world. There's no question about it. Jesus is the light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's the true light. Here's the question this morning. Do you have the true light shining in you? Is the sun shining in you? Your eye this morning is able to look out these side windows or even in here and see light. Why? Because as Jesus stated, the eye is the lamp of the body. Spiritually speaking, there is light that appears to be light, but it's actually providing you darkness. It's only when Christ shines in our lives and His truth, He is the true light, that we will not walk in darkness, but walk in light because we have that light. So the question, is that light in you? If not this morning, we want to beg you. If you know that you need to make a change so that that light can shine in your life, this morning I beg you, make that right decision. You see, you have the responsibility of taking heed. You have been given that by Jesus. It's your choice. I can't make your choice for you. I would love to. I wish that I could go walk down the aisle for you, but I can't. It's your choice. You are the one that's given the responsibility to see. So this morning,
do you see with light of Christ? Is He shining in your life? If not, why not? Consider this as we stand and sing. Would you come if we can help you?